So today we are going to continue a spiritual roadmap to heaven with Father Lampe.
Thank you. It's great to be back again. I very much enjoy talking about the spiritual life and how people can get there. It's one of the things that fascinates me, and that's why I enjoy it and like to share it. So let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we know that on our own we are not capable of anything, but only with you and with your grace can we follow you. Only with you and with your grace can we make our way towards you. Only with you and with your grace can we make progress in the spiritual life. Please be with us now as we discuss how we can make progress in the spiritual life and how we can draw ever closer to you on this journey. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's move on to the second age of the spiritual life, and that would be that of the proficient or the illuminative age or illuminative way. So someone in this age of the spiritual life, they have been strengthened in charity, and they are continuing to look to make that charity grow. So using the analogy of the fire again, this would be like adding more logs so that this fire no longer needs to be shielded by other people. It can survive against the little breeze. Their charity is being sought out to grow. Their primary concern is to do what is truly good. So they're no longer focused on, well, is this sin or is this not sin? Their question is this the best thing? I want to choose what is going to give the most glory to God. I want to do what is truly good. Such a person differs from that of the beginner, because the beginner might look at their choices and say, well, if it isn't sin, then so long as it's not sin, I can do what I want. Whereas someone who's in the proficient or illuminative age would be focused on what gives God the most glory, what is truly good, what is truly best, and that would be their aim. That would be their concern. So they would have and be able to identify and recognize their experiences and their encounters with God. They'd be able to point to them and recognizing them, be very grateful to God for these experiences, for these encounters that they have in prayer. For someone in the proficient or illuminative way, mortal sin would be rare, if at all present. Their focus with regards to sin would be trying to overcome venial sin. They would see venial sin as very repulsive. They would be actively trying to overcome their tendency towards venial sin, recognizing that even a small offense, a small sin, is offensive to God. Because they love God so much, they don't want to even hurt God or offend him in small ways. So they would be actively trying to overcome venial sins. But there's another category as well, and that would be imperfections. So an imperfection would be like choosing the right thing, doing the good thing, but maybe not doing it with all the love that the person is capable of. And so an imperfection would be something that someone in this stage would be recognizing and starting to work on, but it's not as important to them as trying to overcome their tendency towards venial sins. Both God and human beings are at work in this stage. So God is taking on a little bit more active role in the prayer life of this individual. He's a little bit more at work. He's working on their soul, trying to help them grow in virtue. So it's not that God wasn't working before in the earlier stage. He was. God's grace was there. But now he's taking on an even more active role in this relationship, helping the person to grow in holiness. And the person, of course, is still actively trying to overcome sins such as venial sin. Such a person in the proficient stage would have an awareness of God's presence, semi-continuously or continuously, realizing that they are in the presence of God, God who is omnipresent, God who is everywhere. They would be continuously aware of that presence of God, or nearly continuously aware of God's presence. There would be visible and recognizable growth in virtue, that they have developed these habits of doing what is truly good would be evident in their lives. So sometimes we think, oh, I did this good thing, I have a virtue. Well, no, doing it only once is not sufficient. It needs to be done repetitively in order for it to become a part of a person's character, a part of their reaction, the way that they live their life. So it should be something that's not only good, but also it comes easily to them. They take pleasure in doing it, and it happens quickly. So when we have those attributes associated with this good act, as we're trying to build virtue, then we can say that we've actually acquired and have that virtue. So we can see that in the person who's in this middle age, the proficient age of the spiritual life. Their prayer, their communication with God is more direct to the soul. So God's not going to be communicating in the same way as before. Rather than speaking to them through the imagination, for example, he's going to communicate more directly to the will and to the intellect. And that's a very interesting idea. Since I myself am not there, I'm not quite sure what that looks like. But that more direct communication with the soul is part of what happens for someone in the proficient stage. Their prayer would be one of quiet and of infused recollection. So prayer is less intensive for them as far as their efforts being made. Instead, it's more like a loving communication with God, where God is taking on a more visible, more active, more apparent role in that prayer. So he's infusing virtue, strengthening the soul with his grace, as there is this prayer that's taking place in a kind of silence or quiet, just recognizing and being in the presence of God. And so whenever we want to pray and we want to be united with God, it's always important for us to try to encounter him in the silence, because God speaks in the silence.
So how would you say in this stage, how would you imagine someone viewing bad things happening, or would bad things happening be an impossible reality for this kind of person?
What do you mean by bad things happening?
Well, let's say evil. Evil happens. Evil. Like, okay. Someone's child gets run over by a car and dies, or someone gets abducted, or somebody, a violation of what looks horrible and an injustice, and somebody gets away with that. Here, somebody's in this stage and they look at that.
So somebody who is perhaps in this stage and they look at the evils of the world, well, it's important for us to first understand what is evil. Evil is the absence of a good that ought to be there.
Right.
And so suffering would be the experience of evil, the encounter of the absence of a good that ought to be there. So, for example, the child being run over by a car, like, that shouldn't happen. The child ought to have life, and the person driving ought to have the skill set and the attention to be able to avoid hitting a child. So somebody who's in this stage of the proficient, because they do have a particular union and love for the Lord, they may see something like that, but that wouldn't necessarily cause them to have their faith shaken or their understanding of God shaken, because they are already so intimately united with him and have regular experiences and encounters of him. They wouldn't doubt God's existence as a result of they themselves experiencing evil. But they would hopefully at this point understand that God does allow evil, but when he does allow evil, it's because there's a greater good that he's going to bring out of it. If we think of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work for good for those who love him. So for those who love him, like someone in this proficient stage, even if they encounter evil or experience evil, God is going to work some kind of good out of that. Now, what kind of good can come out of particular evils? Well, particular evils would have their particular goods that God intends to bring out of it. So I can't really speak generally about a particular case, but in general, with evil, God can bring a multitude of goods out of it. One of them being, it can be a purifying aspect for one's faith. Do you still believe in me, even though this evil thing happened? Do you still hope for heaven, even though there's this evil thing that happened? It's easy to believe when we're receiving all of these great gifts, when everything's going well in our lives, but do we continue to believe even when there are these evil things happening in the world? So one of the things that can happen is a strengthening in faith, hope, and charity. And we can oftentimes see that for someone who's grieving the loss of a loved one. They're presented with this crisis and they have a choice. They can either get closer to God or they can choose to go further away. And perhaps God is allowing this particular experience of suffering, of evil, for the sake of that encouragement of the person to get closer. So if we think of, for example, the tragedy that happened at 9/11 and the airplanes crashing into the World Trade Center, lots of people died. It was a terrible thing that happened. But we should also consider what happened afterwards. Like, all of the churches were packed for several weekends after that. Like, there was standing room only. So people started to have this sense of something more. They started to come back to God. We see that through the Old Testament as well. The people go astray, and they don't want a relationship with God. And so they're through that separation from God, they are also removing themselves from his protection. And then when they do that, they experience evil, and then they realize they made the mistake of separating themselves from God, and they return to God. And that happens repeatedly, especially in the book of Judges. So God can allow evil for the sake of a greater good. Evil can prompt a person to reconsider what they're doing with their lives and to return to a relationship with God. Certain evils can allow others to grow in virtue as well. For example, if I saw someone who was suffering, someone who was homeless, I can exercise the virtue of charity and grow in the virtue of charity by sharing my resources with that person. And then I'm also growing in the virtue of generosity, and that person can grow in the virtue of humility as well as the virtue of gratitude. And as we're growing in virtue, we're growing in holiness, and we're getting closer to God. And so God's goal is to try to guide us and bring us to union with him forever in heaven. But for many people, when they see the evils, they're thinking like human beings do. They're thinking very earthly-like and not thinking about progress in the spiritual life or aiming their life towards heaven.
So it's fair to say that no matter what evil is out there, God guarantees something greater in goodness through it.
Absolutely. He can bring some sort of great good out of it. That's not to say that we should ever commit evil. Only God can bring good out of evil. So we always have to remember that the ends never justify the means. So if we think, oh, there's this good thing I'm trying to do, I'm going to do this evil thing in order to get to the good thing. No, we can't do that. God allows evil. He doesn't cause evil, but he allows evil for the sake of a greater good. And we are to trust God that he is going to bring something good out of whatever evil or suffering we experience.
Yeah, I think that's a great reason to want to always pursue this path to holiness, these stages, because wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of faith, you know, to be able to trust to that depth? So the next area that we would be covering would flow into what? Charity dominates?
So the next age of the spiritual life is that of the perfect or the unitive way, the transformative union, as some would call it. So charity would dominate in this person. They would be able to look at other people very much similarly to the way that God looks at them, always seeing the good and loving the good within them. So their primary concern for someone in the perfect way, the unitive way, would be union with God. So they're no longer asking what is going to give the greatest glory to God, what is the true good. They're going to ask the question, what's going to unite me ever more closely with Christ? And because they are already united through love, that's what we said before, the theological virtue of charity is love of God above all things and for God's own sake, as well as loving neighbor for the sake of loving God. And so filled with charity, filled with this love of God, a person would want an even greater union with God. And because of that, their mode of operation, their primary concern is union with God. So whatever is going to unite them more with God is what they're going to desire. And nothing else is going to seem important. Nothing else is going to matter to them because union with God is what they are actively pursuing. So they're not interested in fame or wealth or other people's opinions. We see this in the saints a lot where they do strange and weird things, but it's drawing them closer to Christ. It's drawing them closer to God the Father. They're being united more with the Holy Spirit. And so they don't mind what other people think because they are focused on union with God. For them, venial sins are rare, if at all present. They have achieved a level of love of God that the allure or the enticement of sin is minuscule to them, such that it's very easy for them to avoid mortal sin. It's very easy for them to even overcome temptations to venial sin. So they're not as concerned about sin. Instead, their focus would be more on the imperfections, the fact that they do things, the right things, but they don't do it with all the love that they're capable of. And so they would struggle to overcome their imperfections, the little things that aren't sins, but still aren't helping them in their pursuit of union with God. So God is primarily at work in their souls in this life of prayer and further growth and development. the human being, the person who is in this relationship with God, is enjoying the union with God, but it's not like they're not doing anything. They are actively choosing to receive the graces God is giving them. They are cooperating with his grace that he is offering through their union, through their prayer, so that they can be united ever more fully with God. Their union with God is more direct and more clear. St. Teresa of Avila, when she talks about her experience while she's in this perfect, this unitive stage, she says that she can see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling within her soul continuously. And at the same time, she can go about her daily life. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but it sounds incredibly awesome. And so being able to have that confidence that somehow spiritual sight of seeing God within the soul and having that union with God, having that experience of that union of love continuously while still here on earth, this stage, this level of the unitive way, this perfection is the closest we can get to God before heaven. So St. Teresa of Avila's description is very interesting, but also very delightful and exciting. And that's certainly something that I would want, to be able to see God within my soul, experience that continuous love of God, and still be able to go about my daily duties and responsibilities. For someone who is in this perfect way, they have a profound humility, and they have a certitude that they are in union with God. We can even see that in some of St. Paul's writings, where St. Paul says that he has finished the race and that all he has left is this reward in heaven that he has to look forward to. He's not boasting. He's not being prideful. That would be exalting himself beyond the reality. Rather, St. Paul, when he's writing that, he's writing it in humility. Humility is about truth, about recognizing one's relationship with God and how they are in God's eyes and the reality of their relationship. And so in humility, he sees all the good work God has done in his soul. And he knows that he has cooperated with God's grace. And he knows that he's currently united with God. And so he knows what his destination is going to be. Such a person in this perfect way would also have what Teresa of Avila would refer to as wounds of love. That's an intense experience of God's love that's kind of so powerful that it's, in a way, wounds. Because wounds in the sense of the person desires an even greater union as a result of it. So having experienced that love of God, having that close encounter, that close relationship with God, the person desires it all the more. And the fact that they're not yet in heaven, the fact that they're not yet fully united with God, in a way kind of causes them pain. It's a kind of wound. And then the next time they have this encounter, this wound of love, it is kind of satisfying that desire, but it's also causing the desire to grow even more. So it's like healing it while it's wounding it further. It's very bizarre, but also in a way very beautiful, wanting that union, wanting that love. And we can see that in the saints again, because when they look at martyrdom, for example, they are thinking about union with God in heaven. So St. Ignatius of Antioch, for example, he's writing to the different communities, telling them not to stop the Romans, that he wants to be torn apart by the animals, not because he would find that pleasurable or enjoyable, but because it means that he will be able to give his life for Christ, that just how Christ gave his life for us so that we can be united with him forever in heaven. St. Ignatius of Antioch wanted to express his love to God through the suffering that he would endure, but also have that union with God that comes after death. And then there's also for such a person this desire, like I just said, to serve and suffer for God. We also see that in the Acts of the Apostles, where they are being imprisoned, where they are being beaten, where they are being tortured, and their response to that is singing God's praises because they were found worthy to suffer for the Lord. So someone in this level of holiness, someone in this level of love for God who just cares about being united with God, even in their suffering, even in their pain, they recognize that as an opportunity to be with Christ, who underwent his passion, who suffered on our behalf. And so they see that as an opportunity to be united with Christ and to express their love for him. And so that's what they would want. Not that they have pleasure out of being wounded or hurt, but rather as an expression of love to Christ, as a means of union with Christ, they would in that way desire to suffer for Christ. They'd also be forgetful of themselves. They wouldn't be all that caring about what other people think. They would be focused pretty much solely entirely on God. And so whatever God wants, however God wants, whenever God wants, that's what they would be focused on. And whatever that means is going to happen to them, they don't really care as long as they're being united more fully with Christ. And so their kind of prayer would be a prayer of union, kind of like what we said with St. Teresa of Avila, having this continuous acknowledgement, reality of this loving union with God.
I had this image of when I was little, having a crush on someone, and you just want to kind of look at the person, make eye contact. And then once you do, you're like, oh, run away, you know, and then the next time you see the person, you want to be with them again. And then a few words, and then you want to run away. And then the next time, you know, but the whole idea is you're desiring a relationship. And ultimately, that's what you're talking about, and you're desiring to be with love in a rapture type, right?
Right. So we do see this in the saints, where they would have a kind of ecstasy or a kind of like rapture in a sense, where they are taken up in a moment of loving union with God. And just like the example you gave, that loving union is desired, but it's also intimidating. Experiencing such profound love can be overwhelming. It can be like a husband who's dancing with his wife and just kind of sweeps her off her feet. At the moment, she might be like, whoa, because it might be just a bit overwhelming. But it's not that it's undesired. It's just, it can cause a moment of hesitation because it's a kind of love that can be just a little bit overpowering. God's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself upon us, but he will, kind of like that loving husband, sometimes wow her.
I also like the idea of, you know, the only time I think I ever see rapture in Scripture is St. Stephen when he's dying, getting hit by rocks, and he looks up and says, look, I see the Lord, and he's all joyful getting nailed by rocks. I'd be going, ouch, you know, I'm getting hit, but he's raptured in the love of our Lord, seeing him come on the clouds. That's what I see as rapture, being taken away from the moment into our Lord's presence. There's no suffering. There's just being in our Lord's presence. Would you agree that that's the same kind of concept there?
So there's a lot of similarities there. There's a lot going on there, absolutely. So just like I said, a person forgets themselves. Yeah. I've heard of some saints as they're teaching a class, they have a moment of rapture, and then the students are like all dumbfounded while their professor, their saintly professor, is all caught up in union with God in the moment. And it's like, okay, so now what do we do for this class? But there's a beautiful reality of that union of God that can take place. And these wounds of love, these raptures, these ecstasies are things that can happen more towards the beginning of the perfect or unitive way, because there's that hesitation that's part of that. There's a little bit of resistance because that love can be so intimidating. But when someone reaches the heights of the perfect, the unitive way, there's no longer that resistance. So that's where we'd have Teresa of Avila again, where there's just that continuous loving union while the person can still go about their daily lives, doing the things that they need to do because they're so intimately united. There's no longer those moments of now I'm taken away from everything else, but now I'm just kind of continuously with God. And so perhaps one of the greatest saints of that height of perfection of holiness to use as an example would be our Blessed Mother. We don't hear about any raptures or any kind of ecstasies for her. That's because she was always perfectly docile to God, always receptive. And so there wouldn't be any hesitation on her part to receive and encounter the love of God. She would be in that loving union with God. So there wouldn't be any resistance that would cause those kinds of things.
People would probably ask, well, why don't we hear more about that? Wouldn't you say it'd be because of her humility too?
I would agree with that, absolutely. So just like we said, with this perfect unitive way, there's a profound humility. And so in humility, the Blessed Mother recognizes her nothingness in compared to God, because as a finite creature, in compared to the infinite, of course, she would be approximately nothing. And yet she also, in humility, recognizes how blessed she is by God, how loved she is by God, and how much he appreciates and cares for her, just like she says in her Magnificat. So with Mary, she knows her nothingness in comparison to God, but she knows her value in the eyes and view of God and the love he has for her. But in her humility, she would avoid the spotlight and always point to God.
Thank you, Father Lampe. Would you mind concluding us in prayer?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many and great blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you for this opportunity to come together to better understand how you are at work in people's lives, drawing them to yourself, and how they can grow and make progress in the spiritual life. We ask you to bless all of us here and all of those listening, so that we may continue to persevere in the faith, that we may have an increase in faith, hope, and charity, and that we may continue to pursue our union with you forever in heaven. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.